You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, I know I've shared this with you before, that oftentimes, at least for me, it's easier to preach on Mother's Day than it is on Father's Day. Sometimes I feel like I don't know if you've seen this, or I know I've shared this sentiment with you before, that sometimes we say all the nice things that we can about mothers, because they absolutely deserve it. But sometimes when we get to Father's Day, maybe the preachers want to be a little bit hard on the because they don't want to say any flowery things about themselves, right? So it's hard to preach on Father's Day. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, well, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to, instead of just hammering on the fathers, I'm going to hammer on all of you. And, I'm not going to do that so much as Titus is going to do that. But I think it's really important. But I will say this about Father's Day. In relation to Titus chapter 3, which we're going to look at today. And if you got your Bibles, just turn there with me. But the things that Paul mentions about how we should live as believers in Jesus Christ, and the things that he specifically says in Titus chapter 3, remind me of my dad. And I know that I have talked about my dad over the years. I hope that you know how much I like my dad, how much I love my dad. And the things that Paul encourages and talks about how we should live in Titus chapter 3, those things are things that my dad lives out. He's a great example. He was a great example to me and to my brother and to my two sisters. And sometimes he watches our services, maybe when he's bored, I don't know. But I hope that he watches today, because, Dad, I love you. And I hope that you are and feel loved today. So, Titus chapter 3. Okay, enough of that. Matt has already read that passage for us. And, sorry, I was stupid. I shouldn't have done that. Now I'm going to be crying the whole time. Why don't we pray as we get started here? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for our dads. And I pray that our dads would feel honored today, whoever they are, whether we are talking about young dads who have young kids, or dads who have teenagers, or dads who have adults, adult children. Father, I pray that they would feel loved and blessed today and honored for the commitment that they have made to their families. And I pray that each and every one of us would honor our dads today, and our granddads, and whatever. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word today, that we would see truth, that we would see exhortation, that we would see the things where we have fallen short and we need to be better. Teach us through your word and by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think the way that Paul has approached this letter to Titus, we've kind of highlighted how he has gone about it. In some ways, it's been a little bit different, right? But what we want to talk about this morning is simply this: how we should live and how we should function as believers in Jesus Christ within our wider society, within the world. What should our posture be towards our authorities, our government? What should characterize our interactions with the people that we interact with on a daily basis, the people in and of our world? That's the question that Paul is going to pose, or that he is going to perhaps even answer today. And really, is there a more pressing or timely issue for us to address than that? How we should be acting in this world. We live in tumultuous times. We live in times where society is in many respects this kind of... I heard a pastor recently preaching a sermon, and he called it a messy battleground. There is political attention. There is this sort of... there's a portion of our society that is sort of bristling at government authority on many fronts. There are calls for within our country, within the United States, really all around the world, there are calls for outright rebellion against government authorities. There is plenty of disdain today for people that that are in government, politicians, and in many respects, rightfully so. Wherever you look in society, these things are happening. And there's this, what we might describe as this generalized crisis of trust between regular society and the government, whether it's directed towards the police or... in COVID times, the health authorities or local government officials. And then there's the relationships that we have with our neighbors, with the people that we see on a daily basis, our friends, our employers, our fellow employees. All these relationships can be fraught with this kind of complicated tension sometimes. And so differences turn into disputes, and long-term conflicts, they turn into these simmering kind of grievances. And much of it is played out today on social media, where people find some kind of misplaced courage because they can say whatever they want, and much of what they say doesn't have really any consequence. And their filter is just kind of taken away. All that to say this: how should you and how should I live as members of the West End Community Church, as members of the church? How should we live as followers of Jesus Christ? What should our posture be? What should our approach be? What should characterize our engagement with the world all around us? So, as I said before, remember back in chapter 2 how Paul kind of flipped things over? And so he talked about first how we should be interacting. And in chapter 2, what he was talking about more than anything else was how you and I should respond to each other, how we should be interacting, how our relationship should be marked as believers in Jesus Christ. You to me, horizontally, in the church, as believers in Jesus, as part of the kingdom, how should we interact with each other? And then he gave a bunch of examples, right? And then, once he gave those examples of how we should live, then he talked about why. And he gave us the reason why we should be doing that, and that was the engine, the train metaphor, the engine of transformation, the gospel. He said, this is how you should be living, and this is why you should be living the way that I'm telling you to live with your fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Live this way because of the gospel. Now in chapter 3, he's going to do exactly the same thing. He's going to tell us how we should be living and then why we should be living that way. But he's going to do it not so much as the interaction between you and me, believers in Jesus, us who are part of the kingdom, but he's going to talk about how we should be interacting, how we should be responding, how we should be living in the wider context of the world, in society, in culture, in 2024, in the world that we live. This is how we should live. So it should be how we live, and then we're going to talk about, once we talk about how we should live, we're going to talk about why we should live that way. Everybody with me? Awesome. Okay. So first, Paul tackles the question in Titus chapter 3. he tackles the question how we should live in society as believers. That's the first question. And so, I don't know if you recognize this, but for a long time, you and me and everybody else in the West, we have enjoyed this kind of really privileged, we have enjoyed this pretty privileged situation, a situation where the laws and the structures of society have tended to resonate pretty well with our faith, with our church, with our, because the historical influence of Christianity, certainly more so in Western countries than in Eastern countries, but the historical influence of Christian thought in the framing of our law and our culture, it is there. But we all know that those foundations are, at present, they are starting to crumble. They're being dismantled at the present time. And quite frankly, they're being dismantled with remarkable speed. Over the recent decades, we have been moving very steadily. The church has been moving very steadily from a position near the center of culture to a position on the margins. I don't know if you sense that, but that is very much the case. And you and I, we need to learn how to occupy this very unfamiliar and sometimes very uncomfortable space on the margins in a godly way. The church is being shunted to the side. Truth is being attacked, or truth is being moved. What we believe to be absolute truth, the gospel, Jesus, it's being pushed to the side for subjective truth, for what truth means to you and what truth is supposed to mean to me, and all those sorts of things. Fortunately, the scriptures have a lot to say about all this. The early church, the church in Crete, where Titus was ministering, they were on the margins. They were very marginal. The early church, it didn't matter where you go, not just in Crete, anywhere, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome, all these different churches that Paul started, they were on the margins. And they were deemed as dangerous and all these different things. And so Christians in the early church knew what it was to be social outsiders. And so according to Paul, he's writing to the people in Crete, and we can listen in, and by extension, we can apply these same principles to ourselves. According to Paul, how should we live? Well, within the first verse of Titus chapter 3, Paul tells us exactly how we should be living. And it says there, remind them, Titus, he's talking to Titus. Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So right off the bat, I don't know if this makes you feel uncomfortable or not, but This is what, I didn't make this up. It's right there. You read it yourself. We are to be submissive to our government authorities. Rarely in modern history have governments placed so many restrictions on the lives of ordinary citizens as they did during the time of COVID. Do you remember COVID? I'm just kidding. And I don't know if you remember, but it led to, I mean, and I am not defending the government here. I'm not defending anyone here. I'm just saying that this is what happened. Many different people had many differing opinions. We know that to be true, right? And there was widespread and vocal criticism. There was calls for civil disobedience. And there was frustration. I was certainly frustrated so many different times when they would change things or they would do this or they would do that or whatever it was. But for us as believers, during that time, it raised the question of our relationship to the government with this kind of fresh urgency, right? How do we behave to those in authority over us? And especially in times of pressure and in times of difficulty. And it's not going away. Because, yeah, I mean, we're not talking so much about COVID and the pandemic anymore or all that sort of stuff. But we're still talking about what the government is doing. And it comes with this idea that the church is being shunted to the side and pushed to the side for, you know, political correctness and all these different things. And so we're still wary of what the government is doing. And we disagree and we're scared about all these different things or we're concerned or whatever. How should we behave towards those in authority over us, especially in times of pressure, in times of difficulty? Now, okay, I would say that sometimes within all this or with this mentality, our idea might be a little bit nuanced, right? We're very glad to work with the government when we feel that they're doing a good job or when the people who are in power are the people that we voted for. Where we like the office holder, where we respect the particular leader on a personal level. And then obviously, if we dislike their approach or their policies, we tend to feel a little bit differently about it. And we don't agree or we're more negative to, you get what I'm saying, right? But we have to reckon with the fact that in Titus chapter 3, regardless of how nuanced we are about how we feel about the government and how we rationalize, well, if the, you know, these people are in government, then we'll, yeah, this is exactly what God intended. And then if these people are in government, we go, well, did God fall asleep or whatever? That's not the case. My point is this. We might nuance or we might, you know, rationalize or whatever, but Paul isn't nuanced at all in his response in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't give you any kind of qualifiers or anything like that. All he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1 is remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. There's no if. There's nothing there except for do this. He's pretty unequivocal here. He says, remind them to be submissive. And the Christian's obedience and submission to the state is not slavish. It's not unconditional. We'll come to that in a moment. Just put your finger there and I'll get to it. I promise. But what Paul is saying here is it is a matter of Christian obedience that we submit to the authority whom God has put over us. Our first instinct, our default position, this is where we have to land, must be one of submission for the Lord's sake to rulers and authorities.
As Christians, God is calling us to be utterly distinctive. And the way he's calling us to be distinctive is to be submissive to our government. We're to be utterly distinctive in our willingness to honor the leadership of those who God has placed over us in his sovereignty. And God is sovereignty. Amen? Yes, he is. He is in control. He has not fallen asleep.
Regardless of who is in power in our country or down south or anywhere around the world, God is still in control. And they, those people who are above us, who are our prime ministers and our presidents and our leaders, they serve at the whim of our holy and righteous God. And he is in control, and he will never not be in control. And we have to trust. We may disagree strongly with the positions that they may take. We may be deeply unhappy with the approach of the policy that is made by a particular government or any given leader, but our disposition as believers is a respectful submission. Not because we think the leader is good, but because we honor our God who calls us to live in a distinctive way. Now, I will say this. There are times, and maybe there are some times that are coming, and maybe they are soon, maybe they are a long time down the road. I don't know. I'm not God. But there will come a day when we will have to choose between submission to our government and submission to our God. There will come a day. Acts chapter 5, do you remember? Verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What Peter is saying there is this: God or Jesus is the higher authority. He's leader and savior, and we are set apart to be his witnesses. We cannot fall silent. And that passage establishes us an important principle. When the state, when the province, when the state, when the government, when the country leaders call for us to disobey Jesus, our higher authority is to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there is a place in Scripture for what we might call civil disobedience. It is there. But we need to be very, 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 and I can't say enough varies here, careful in running to Acts chapter 5 too quickly before we bump up against government laws and against policies that disquiet us. Because you'll notice here in chapter 3 of Titus that Paul doesn't take time to qualify, right? There's no qualifiers. There's no if. There's no but. He just doesn't say anything. The same is true when he talks to the Roman church in Romans chapter 13 about talking about how we are to interact with the government as believers. He doesn't give any qualifiers. He calls us to be subject to the governing authorities, and he doesn't suggest a long list of exceptions. The point then is that he tells us that our default position is to submit, whether we agree or whether we think the government is right or not. So we can't just because we hear something we don't like, we can't start running and, just running around going, "It's Daniel chapter 3, it's the fiery furnace, we will not bow down." And we can't go to all this and say that we have to disobey and all those sorts of things. Be careful. Exercise judgment.
Exercise discernment. I know that there will come a day when we have to choose. But I'm not sure today is that day. My point is that we have to grapple with the question of obedience. And we will have to grapple with that question more in the coming years. If we ever face the question, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 5, whether to speak plainly about Jesus and his word in our churches and in our homes, or submit to an edict to fall silent, well, that would be a pretty unambiguous situation for us, wouldn't it? We would have to choose submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never, not once, even though the church may be pushed to the side, even though there are times when people say unkind things to me or to you or to the church or about the church or whatever, I have not once in almost 30 years of ministry, not that long, I'm not that old, I have never once been told that I can't talk about Jesus. Not once. I mean, the government did tell me that we couldn't do this for a little while, but you know what? I was able to sit at that back table where Wayne is, and I preached into a mic, and I still preached about Jesus. I still gave the word out, and you had the opportunity to listen, whether you did or not. Please don't tell me that. So my point is that maybe we didn't like what was going on during the pandemic, and whether we believed it or not or whatever, that's not the debate. We're not talking about that. I'm just saying that during that time, I still preached and you still were able to listen. Nobody was telling us what we could and could not say. They were telling us how we could do it. And whether we agreed with that or not, I still fall on this idea that the word was preached every week. If they come in here and they tell us that we can't preach about Jesus Christ, if we can't open the Bible or we will be arrested, that's a different story. And I pray that I will have the courage to go to jail for what I believe in. Paul is calling us to be submissive, to be distinctive by being submissive to our authorities. When our world isn't doing that, maybe as good as they could. So we're to be submissive to rulers. Paul goes on from there, and I'll read it for you again. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Those are words that remind me of my dad for sure. But they are immensely challenging words, right? And so I would say this, that we're supposed to be submissive to authorities. And then the next thing that Paul is calling us to do is to say that we should be courteous to everyone around us. So it's not just authorities, but it's also everybody else we're supposed to be courteous to. And as I reflected on those words, I thought about Instagram and I thought about Facebook and I thought about Twitter, what do they call that now? X. Thank you, Cody. Appreciate that. I just think about all the vitriol, you know, like it doesn't matter what you do. You can see a post that somebody puts on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and then you can read the comments. And, you know, somebody will make a statement, I love soup or whatever, or bacon. You know, you could say something like, I love bacon, and then there will be people that disagree with you. How is that? I saw a sign in a restaurant this week that said, you could say you don't like bacon, but you're wrong. I mean, it's true. Everybody, how did I get down this road talking about bacon?
My point is this, that there is so much a differing opinion on social media, and people are so unkind, or they can be unkind, because there's no consequences online. You can say whatever you want. But I would say for believers, for you and me, how is your behavior on social media? Are you rude? Are you unkind? Are you aggressive? Are you disrespectful? Many Christians are. Many Christians will tear other Christians apart on social media, or maybe even in public. Somehow we say things more easily online that we might not say face to face. But make no mistake, verse 2 that we just read is a challenge for everyone. And it's not just online that I'm talking. I'm talking about when we interact with people. When we see people in church, we can say unkind things to them. Are we about the business of building people up, building our brothers and sisters in Christ up? Are we about the business of building people up in our towns? In our neighborhoods, wherever we live, are we about the business of building people up, or are we about the business of taking people and tearing them down? This is a challenge. Verse 2 is a grand and a vast challenge for every one of us. I remember a couple years ago, I had to go somewhere. I think I was flying to Toronto. And I got a call from MasterCard, and they said that somebody had stolen the numbers off my card or whatever. You know, it was the fraud department. And they said, we have to issue you a new card. And I said, okay, I have to go somewhere in 2 days. Will I get the card by then? No, unfortunately, you won't. And it was a huge inconvenience because everything that I had was for the trip was on that card, and I didn't know what to do, and I took it out on that person on the phone call. I ripped them a blue. I got very angry at them, and I was yeah, stop it. I was so mad, and I let them have it, and I got off the phone, and Claudette just had these big wide eyes, and she said, "Whoa. You were really mad." And I said, I know I was mad. I'm so frustrated. It's so stupid. And then I calmed down, and I realized that it was not that person's fault on the phone. They were trying to help me. And I didn't know what to do. I felt so terrible after that. The Lord convicted me. And so I phoned them back, and I talked to somebody different. I said, listen, I just talked to somebody, and I was very angry, and I said some things that I regret. And I don't know who it was. I can't remember what their name is. But could you just tell them I'm sorry if you ever hear? And the guy that I talked to was just absolutely floored. He just said, I will do that. It was super awkward, but I felt better. I did the same thing. I'm not going to share that story. We don't have enough time, and sometimes I can be rude. What a challenge it is for us to not be rude in our society, right? This is a story about my dad. We were driving in Edmonton once, and my dad's a super good driver, but I think at this point he actually cut somebody off in traffic. And I look behind me, and this lady, she gave him a signal that she was very unhappy with him. And, you know, the one-way up sign. And my dad just kind of looked in the mirror and chuckled and gave her a really nice wave. And I thought, Dad, she's really mad at you. Yeah, but it was an accident. And he was just very kind, and he just kind of just let it all go. I am not that way when I am a driver. But my dad is, and he doesn't get riled up, and I honor him for that. The point that I'm trying to make is this. You and I, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are to live differently. We are to be distinctive. We are to be as courteous as we can to the people that we interact with on a daily basis, whether they be credit card people that are phoning you or people that we interact with at the car insurance place, or whatever it is. Paul is saying that you need to be courteous. And he is aware when he's talking to those people or when he's writing this letter to Titus that there are people in Crete that behave poorly, right? I mean, we talked about Crete was not a nice place. It was not sweet. It was not harmonious. And Paul is saying that even though this place is a terrible place, be courteous. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Do all these things. Paul knew it was countercultural, but he still was calling you to do it. And I would say the same thing. It doesn't come naturally, but he was convinced. Paul was convinced. I'm convinced. It's not only necessary, but it's actually possible for the believer to be that way. Well, our time is just about up, and so we need to talk about not only how we should live in society, but why we should live that way. Why is Paul saying this? Why should we live distinctively? Why should we live distinctively in Christians? It's not an academic question either. It's not something that we just learn in a classroom and then we write the answer down on a test. No. Paul is calling us to live this way, and he's saying that this is the reason why you should live this way. Because we are often wronged, right? People wrong us. We have done nothing to them. We have, Paul says, speak evil of no one, but sometimes there are people that are going to speak evil of us. Sometimes we're being slandered, and our temptation is to fight fire with fire and give them something back just as bad. Paul says, avoid quarreling. Maybe somebody has picked a fight with you and you feel like you need to just kind of get in the ring and to protect your own interests. But Paul says, be gentle. You're getting pushed around. He says, show perfect courtesy to all these people. You've been shown everything but courtesy by others. And Paul says, keep doing it. And here's the reason why. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing each day in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Why should we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as part of the kingdom of God, why should we be submissively respectful or respectively submissive when everybody else is venting anger and hate on social media, when everybody else is shouting down the customer service rep on the phone or gossiping about their neighbor, why should we be different? Well, Paul says it's because our former way of life, apart from Christ, he reminds us of what we once were like. We were no better than anybody else. And that way of life was distinctively destructive and dangerous. It alienated us from our Maker. We were inviting judgment on ourselves, and Jesus needed to intervene if we were to avoid destruction. And wonderfully, that's what he did, because verse 4 says, but when the goodness of the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us. Because of work done by us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Our former way of life, this is what Paul's saying, our former way of life was dragging us to hell. But God intervened. His goodness and his loving kindness appeared in the world, and he showed pure and loving kindness in his interactions, in his teachings with people, in his miracles, in his acts of mercy. And then the ultimate act of mercy, we saw how he and what he did at the cross, where he gave himself up to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. He bore our judgment, the judgment that we deserve, and he offered salvation from our old way of life, from its slavery. And so Paul says the very reason that we ought not to behave like that anymore, avoid quarreling, be courteous, all those sorts of things. He say you should behave this way because you used to be rude and quarrelsome and picking fights and all those sorts of things. But God saved you from all that through Jesus. You couldn't save yourself. It had nothing to do with what you did. You didn't earn your salvation. You weren't superior to anybody else. It was God's own mercy that saved you. You've been saved from it. And so that's what he says. He says, God saved you from that old way of life. And so it would be like if I go out in the Mustang that I am driving at present time. If I go out on the highway and I speed down the road and I'm going well above the speed limit and a police officer pulls me over and he comes to the window and says, "Hey, sir, what's your hurry?" And then I give him an explanation, and it's not a very good explanation, but he's in a good mood that day and he gives me a warning and then sends me on my way, and then I crank it up to 150 again. That's what Paul is saying there. He's saying you were saved from that old way of life. And so does it make sense for you to, once you have been saved from that old way of life in a new life, wouldn't it be silly to go back and behave like you did before you knew Jesus Christ? You were saved from your former way of life. Paul says, why go back to that? Make sense? There's one other thing that I want to show you. Not only did the Lord save us from our own former way of life, but he mercifully saved us for new life. And we don't have time to get into it, but what Paul is saying here is that God has washed us clean. He has given us new life. He has renewed us. He has made us new by his Spirit. And then he talks about the inheritance that we will one day receive. It's, you know, when we lose a loved one, we have this hope that they are with Jesus and they're interacting with him on a daily basis. And Paul points to that and he says, this is what we are working toward. He's saying it's not just about the way you behave now, but it's someday you are going to be ushered into an eternity with God, with Jesus Christ. You are going to be ushered into paradise. And he says, this is what you're working towards. So you live this way now for what is to come. A glorious inheritance in the Lord Jesus. So he is saving us from our old life and for a new life. That's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, this is how we should live. Be submissive, be courteous. And then he says, the reason why we should live distinctively is because we have been saved from that old life. And we're anticipating and we're saved for a new life with the Lord Jesus. That's why we're called to live distinctively. At this point, I would just want to speak directly to those who are here with us who would love to change, but you feel trapped and you feel like you're unable to do so. Well, Paul's description of that old life in verse 3, you might find that a description of your current life. You've tried to change before, but if that's you, let me just say that the place to start is not with more effort, trying on your own. It would be like trying to push a bus uphill. It won't work if you begin there. The right place to begin, the only place to begin, is with Jesus himself. It's by coming to him, that pure expression of goodness and loving kindness in God. It is asking Jesus Christ to apply his mercy to your life. It is asking him to forgive you, to make you new by his Spirit. And that promise of transformation, that promise of the gospel is simply this: he will do what you ask him to do. He offers the gospel. That's where change begins. It's for you even today. You know, there are some passages in the Bible that so clearly ask us to change our lives. And if we do them, they would change our world if we took them seriously, if we lived them out. I think you can agree that the opening part of Titus chapter 3 is one of those passages. If we took these things to heart, if we did these things to the best of our ability, our worlds would change, and maybe even the greater part of the world would change. So much that comes so instinctively to us as human beings, fallen human beings, who are naturally concerned with our own selves and our own self-interests. Our default is to act one way, but God, through Paul, in his letter to Titus, is asking us to live differently and distinctly, utterly distinctive in our reactions, submissive to authorities, courteous to everybody. And why should we live this way? Because God, by his mercy and his loving kindness, saved us. He saved us from that old way of life, from its own deadly consequences, and he's given us a new future. A future that liberates us now to hold our own interests loosely. A future that empowers us by his Spirit, who has given us to live in this radically countercultural way, and to do so for the Lord's glory above our own. And so he would strengthen us to live in this way in the days to come. May he do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to live distinctively, radically, counterculturally, for your glory, because we recognize that the cost that was paid on our behalf was so high. We want to honor that cost today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.